And we do remember those who died in wars to give us the freedom that we have today. But I would think that the best freedom that we have today is the freedom to worship God, the freedom to gather. We don't need armed guards at the doors. We don't need to be here in private or hiding. And those are good things. And so we're going to continue to do what we, at least for the time being, have the freedom to do, and that is preach the Word of God. That's what we're going to do today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, if you would stand. Chapter 12, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels with joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, and the spirit of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If you did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will you if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Father, indeed, you are a consuming fire, and you are to be worshipped in reverence and awe. But you also have given us an unshakable place, one that we have yet to see, but one that we know we are destined for. Father, would you help us to remember today that when shaking comes, our home is unshakable in Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. For our guests, we've been for a couple of months now going through Hebrews, and obviously now in Hebrews chapter 12. We started out, it's probably good as we near the end of Hebrews, to remember some of the high points. In Hebrews chapter 1, we saw that God reveals himself today through his Son. 2,000 years ago, God changed his way of dealing with prophets, and he spoke through Christ, the incarnate Christ on earth. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we learned that we needed to pay more careful attention to what we had heard. And this is consistent throughout, folks. It's one thing to hear, and it's another thing to pay attention to what we've heard. And if we come to church and listen to messages and forget, what's the point? Pay attention to what we've heard. And if we hear his voice, if we hear him speaking to us, if he's touching our heart through the preaching or through the reading of the word or touching our minds and our hearts personally, we need to not harden our hearts. God is going to challenge us, and when he challenges us, the purpose of the challenge is for us to respond and therefore be better for that. And we know that we have a high priest, a priest who understands, and while you're struggling, I'm struggling, we are wrestling with God, as it were, as Jacob wrestled with God, our high priest knows our weaknesses. As a matter of fact, he speaks to us in our weaknesses, and he is not so above us that he doesn't understand, because he was us. And he understands fully who we are. And this high priest, he brought a new order. Folks, it's a new order. We are not Jews who worship, who have sacrifices. We are not Jews that have taken the law of God, the Ten Commandments of God, to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws. It's like our initial constitution can be read in minutes, but the number of laws we have in America are astounding. He is this new high priest, this Jesus, brought us the way of grace, the new order. And it's time, folks, to move on in maturity. If you've been in Christ for any period of time, move on was the call. Stop going back to the foundation. When a builder has a foundation laid, he doesn't call the mason back in to build another foundation upon it. He moves on. And this new high priest of the new order, Hebrews 7 tells us, has set aside the old order. In chapter 8, we learn that the new order comes with a new covenant, a superior covenant. Chapter 9, the earthly tabernacle was just an image of the one in heaven. Folks, you and I are saved. You and I have a place in heaven. You and I have a healer. And yet we die. We are not healed every time. We are not home yet. We are victors, but we don't always see the victory here. We speak those words in the present and the future in their full fulfillment. In chapter 10, we found out that the sacrifice, the final sacrifice, is already offered. There is no need for another sacrifice. And should we fall to the place where we walk away from the only sacrifice, then there is no other. The final sacrifice has been offered. In Hebrews 11, we learn that all who enter into the tabernacle do so by faith. Faith is seeing and being sure of what I do not see. The promises of God are today and future. It's hard to not see. We depend on our eyes. I suggested that of all the senses to lose, probably the last one we would choose is our sight. And yet faith requires that we see what cannot be seen. Folks, I'm not talking about weird things. The promises of God that we cannot see, the heavenly realms that we cannot see, we must see by faith. In the first part of Hebrews 12, we saw last week that the witnesses spur us on in our race. You and I have a race to run. You and I have things to do. You and I did not get saved and put on the shelf or taken home. Paul says that we have a race. And I described it like the 5K that members of the church stood by and cheered us on as we approached. Some of us are at the very beginning of our race. Some of us are nearing the end of our race. Some of us are in the middle, difficult struggle, in the middle where you wonder why you started and whether you'll ever finish. Persevere, because we have a cloud of witnesses. And now this morning, we went on to verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, storm, to to the trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touched the mountain, it should be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Did anybody have difficulty with those words? Did anybody like me not? Well, what is that talking about? Especially the first part. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, doom, darkness, gloom. I struggled to understand those words, and I think part of my problem with understanding them is that it's a negative statement. It's a negative statement, folks. The negative is that our mountain is not one that cannot be touched. So you have to look at that in a positive. You and I have been called to a mountain that can be touched without being killed. You and I have not been called to a mountain that's burning with fire. You and I have not been called to darkness, therefore we've been called to light. We've not been called to gloom, we've been called to joy. Paul is saying, listen, this mountain, this Mount Sinai, where Israel was brought and God was laying down the law and the people of God were surrounding the mountain, and God says, it was burning with fire, and it was a fearful, trembling thing, and they heard the voice of God, and they heard the trumpet, and it was loud, and they were afraid, and even Moses, who had seen God in the burning bush, who had experienced him before, said, I am afraid. That's the mountain that Israel was called to. But that's not the mountain you and I are called to. There's another mountain that you and I are called to, and somebody should say, thank God for that. Thank God it's not fire and storm and an angry voice. Thank God we have something else that we've been called to. And so you've got to take that negative and you've got to turn that into the positive. What have we been called to? It's an encouraging statement, even though it's in the negative. It should lift us up. You see, you and I, one day, are going to hear a trumpet blast. But for you and I, the trumpet blast is not a call for vengeance. It's a call home. You and I were not called to hear the voice of vengeance of God if we are in Him. And so, Paul, in the negative, is giving us something to be joyful of in the positive, folks, by thinking of what we're not called to, we can understand what we are called to. You see, you and I are also going to hear the voice of God. And it's not going to be the voice of God where He says, shame on you, destruction for you. The voice we're going to hear is the voice of God beckoning us home, home. And the mountain that we will experience is a mountain that we can touch, not in the flesh, but in our spirits. We will touch Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, without fearing death. Even an animal, if it went on that mountain with the presence of God, would die. So in short, we are called to the mountain that is an exact opposite of what we read in Hebrews 12:18. That's the message. And Hebrews 12:22 says, but we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings. This morning we gather with our 20 plus, but with us are innumerable angels gathering at Mount Zion. They can touch it. We, by faith, touch it. And together we worship, honor the amazing God that we sang about this morning. But then you have to ask yourself, what mountain did you come to this morning? Have you come to the mountain called Sinai? This is the mountain of the law. It's the mountain of the do's and the don'ts. It's the mountain that promises death to all who trespass. Or have you come to Mount Zion? The mountain that is the city of the living God. It's the place where the angels gather to worship. It's the gathering place of all who have their names written in the book of life. Or do we not even see the difference? We've been called to a far, far better place, folks. Remember that Israel was the people of God. And yet we've been called to a better place. And then we see the reference to blood. It's a very short reference. It's about Abel. It says, we've been called, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's so easy to pass by and figure that it's insignificant. What is the point? In a sense, Abel was a martyr. He died for doing the right thing. And Jesus, too, was a martyr. He died for doing the right thing. But the blood of Abel was of no value to you or I. The blood of Christ is invaluable to you and I. And so there are different bloods. Different bloods. There are different mountains. And now we know that there are different bloods. We talked this week, not that it was the subject, but we talked about deception in Bible study. There are things that look good and things that can be justified in the heart of man that are no good, that lead to deception, that don't lead to the positive thing. People with good intents have gone terribly wrong. We don't want to be in that group. We want to worship at the right mountain, and we want to be covered with the right blood, and we don't want to be deceived. According to the International Bible Commentary, the people were so afraid of God that they did not want God to speak to them directly or face to face. They wanted Moses to be the mediator between God and themselves. They wanted Moses to tell them what God expected and what wanted from them. And from what they saw and heard, they learned that God existed, was holy and powerful. Fear of God inspired them to obey God. Still, they disobeyed God and rebelled against God. Fear did not motivate them to obey God as they ought. And obeyed out of fear for their lives did not lead to the lasting obedience or obedience with the right motives. The right motive is love for God. It's a long way of saying, you know, people often, when we talk about things going on in the world or the deceptions that people have, and people in Bible study will say, how can they do that? How can they do that? How can we do what we do? Why do we not fear? Or do we do it because we fear? Listen, folks, every generation's got to complain about the generation that brought them up. My generation was brought up on statements like, you look at that again, you'll go blind. That's fear. That's fear. And parents, our parents thought they had done a good thing. They taught us not to look. Except when we looked and didn't go blind, we learned something different. We learned that you could look, and there is no consequence. And therefore, why not keep looking? don't go there, or something tragic will happen to you. And we go there, and nothing tragic happens. I was raised by a generation that raised people in fear. And what happens in fear is when the consequences are not immediate and they're not definite and you're not attributable exactly to that action, you learn to do that action again because what you've been taught is a lie. Folks, what people have learned from this kind of fear is that, yeah, there's a God. And he's a pretty awesome guy, but I want nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him. We haven't taught them the motive to come and draw near God is love. His love for us causes us to respond to love to him. Israel heard the voice, saw the fire, saw the cloud, felt the shaking, and yet, when Moses was on the mountain, they were able to have an orgy and create an idol right at the very foot of the mountain because their fear was no longer driving them. We must come to God in love. Fear if necessary, but it must turn to love or people will walk away. And so why do people do what they do? I don't know. Why do we still do what we still do? Have we lost the fear of the little sins, the gossip, the slander, the little back talking? Mount Sinai was a mountain that was untouchable, that was touchable but couldn't be touched. The heavenly mountain, Zion, beckons us to touch it, even if it is currently unreachable. Mount Sinai was where man heard the voice of God, but they chose to have Moses here for them. Folks, if you're here this morning to hear what God has given to the speaker and have no interest in hearing from God himself in your life, then you're the same as Israel. You spend your time in your study. Folks, we all need to spend our time in study, in prayer, before God. All of us. Because if we don't, we can be deceived by any good speaker. God spoke and Mount Sinai shook. But the next time God speaks, the word says, all of creation will shake. The heavens surely are not the place of God, but the heavenlies, the places above the earth, the places, the star, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And what seems stable to us right now, this morning, if it's created, it's going to shake. But you can't live in fear. LBI, Beach Haven West, you go over there today, years after Hurricane Sandy, and they're new neighborhoods. You go through Beach Haven West, my goodness, the number of houses that are up on pilings, the number of houses that have been built to withstand another flood is incredible. Those homes will be shaken again. Man can drive pilings 15, 50 feet, 100 feet into the ground to avoid damage, but they will be shaken because everything that is created is waiting for the voice of God for that shaking. Men cannot devise a foundation that will withstand that storm. Man is in a never-ending quest to make things solid. Anybody give their life blood to make things unstable? We want everything to be as stable as we can make it. I think as we get older, we get tired of the shaking. As a young person, it's exciting to, stir things up. But Shaking comes in many ways. It comes in the loss of a job that we've spent 30 years trying to insulate ourselves from unemployment. It can come by being told that the body that you have spent countless numbers of hours in the gym trying to build it up, being told that that body now has cancer. The shaking can be when the doctor tells you that your child is ill, even though you did all the right things. You served the right meals. You kept the child well dressed. Or it could be that our 401k or annuity is gone. Stolen, cheated, or stock market crash, it doesn't matter. The thing that we spent 20, 30, 40 years trying to build up so that when we became older, we had nothing to fear. There's an infinite number of ways that our lives can be shaken, and we will not get through this life without experiencing at least some of them. And that is why our treasures must be in heaven. Heaven is the place beyond the influence of the shaking. It is the place where moth and rust cannot reach. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Since we don't have Mount Sinai, the mountain of doom, the mountain of fire, the mountain of smoke, the mountain of shaking, since we don't have that, and actually what we have is another shaken, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Mount Zion, the place, the untouchable place right now that is in God's presence, where He is at, that will not be shaken. Since that is not where we're going, this is where we're going, we need to give thanks. And we've been taught, you don't give thanks, you just don't give thanks for that enough, for that alone. We must strive and strive and strive for more and more and more. More shakable stuff. And we spend our lives chasing what can be shaken. And some place in our lives, we got to get to the place where we just give thanks to God for that unshakable place that we see by faith that we're headed to. We just got to do that, folks. Most of the time we spend our lives saying, I'll thank God when He comes through again this time. I think some of us need to remember this morning that we have a reason to praise and worship and give thanks. Right now, in the midst of our circumstances, in the trouble that's weighing us down, we have a reason to praise and give thanks. And we need to start praising and giving thanks right there. Right there. We've become so embattled with fear. There's nothing solid in our life. And in reality, there's not anything solid in our life. There's not. There is nothing that is created that is not or will not be shaken. The only thing is the tabernacle that we learned about that is in heaven. The one on earth was an image of that one. It gave us the something to look forward to, the place where Christ is right now, where nothing, nothing, nothing can be or will be shaken. And so in the final days, God will speak from heaven, and all things will be shaken. And for those who are not in Christ, the voice of God is going to be the sound of vengeance, the sound of war, the sound of justice. And for those of us who are in Christ, we're going to hear a different sound. We're going to hear the sound of you're going home. Everything is fine. Everything is stable in me. And when the world is crashing, falling apart, shaking around us, we must find a stable place to stand, and that is the place that is in heaven. You and I must see it in order to endure what is coming. The voice of God should beckon us to touch and to experience. It should not beckon us to ask for a mediator, Moses. The voice of God is the only solid place. And can I tell you a secret? The secret is that the shaking has already begun. It has already begun. And it might be that we won't see the return of Christ. I think we might. If you probably know that about me already. I think we may see in our lifetime the return of Christ. But if none of us see that, it doesn't change the fact that the shaking has begun. The things that we used to think were stable. And if you're one of these YouTube guys like I can be with certain guys, even the earth, with the earthquakes that we've been having, is wobbling, for lack of a better word, in its orbit. It's being shaken from the norm, and science sees it, and they explain it in different ways. Jesus said these things would occur. But we cannot fear, should not fear, must not fear what we know is going to happen. These things were foretold. But we must worship and draw near in these final testing days to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. Do you know when the world is shaking, if you can imagine it in your mind, the world is shaking so violently and everything is coming apart? Will you call out to a merciful God, a God of grace? Will you call out and say, I didn't break the seventh commandment ever? You want the God of grace. You don't want Sinai. You want Zion. So this shaking occurred, and the people were afraid, and even Moses was afraid. And they asked for a mediator. And the promise is that there is solid ground for us to stand on. But there's also a final warning. You see, I really believe what I understand of the gospel is that God is full of promises, and he's full of encouragement, and he's full of truth. The word is all about that. And Paul believed that because he just told us that. But then he gave us this warning in verse 29. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. And there's no playing around with that. Listen, you're going to Sinai, and that's already got fire. Or you're going to Zion, and you can't be shaken. But one thing's for sure is our God is going to consume everything that is not shaken. Fire is a fearful and wonderful thing. And even a consuming fire can bring warmth. But the fire that our God is not a warming fire, but a cleansing fire. The God who could not stand sin in the Old Testament is not going to stand it in the New. And while he has given a reprieve in grace versus law, the purpose of grace is to draw man to him. But what grace does not draw, the fire will consume. The Message Bible renders verses 28 and 29 this way. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom? And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. For God is not an indifferent bystander. He's actively cleansing house, torching all that needs to burn, and he won't quit until it's all cleansed. God himself is fire. That's the warning after the positive. And there's a whole sermon just on that. But the words needs to burn. What needs to burn stood out to me. There are things in my life and your life that need to burn. They could be created things. They could be emotional things. They could be spiritual things. They could be anything. Folks, don't tell me. Don't even try and persuade me that you don't have things in your life that need to burn. I don't believe man will be perfect. And in the microsecond that he is perfect, his arrogance will make him imperfect right again. God is a consuming fire. And he will burn what needs to burn. And if it's in your life or my life, let him burn it. Better he should burn it than us. If heaven is to be heaven, then there are things that cannot be there. This is... If heaven is going to be heaven, there are things that will not be there. They must burn, and they must burn here now. There are those that ask, how can God be so cruel to all the Old Testament people? And I say the same thing at times. Someone who dies young, whether they lived to be 100 or died young, let's put it this way, if they know God, if they're righteous before God, they're in heaven early. That's all it is. They're in heaven early. And if they don't know God, they're burning anyway. Everything burns. And so God really is a just God, because we're destined to two places, heaven or burning. And whether it comes today or tomorrow doesn't determine his justice. It was just the timing of it. And we like to hold that against God, but you know what? In reality, folks, if God allows something in heaven that shouldn't be there, he has ripped us off. Heaven is a place that is that pure and that holy and that just and that righteous, and he's going to make sure that it's that way so that when we get there, there is not a single tear. We were promised there's not a single tear in heaven. Not a single tear in heaven. Do you want one tear in your heaven? Will you accept one tear? You've been promised no tears. I want no tears. There's only the glorious presence of God. the love of God. I don't want one split second of hate in heaven. I want it burned up here and now. And if it's in me, burn it up. Burn it with me. Whatever you got to do. I want heaven to be all that it was promised to be. Do you? And so if things have to go through burning, let them burn. Let them burn. I just want to make sure when I open my eyes, I see the glorious face of my Savior. How about you? Let it burn. Our God is a consuming fire. But not for us. Just for the created things. Not for our souls who have been redeemed by a Son. Don't worry so much about God doing what God does, burning things up. As long as our souls make it through. And even those will be tested by fire, right? Everything we do is tested by fire. That's the only way heaven gets to be perfectly pure, is tested through the fire. You and I have been promised a lot of lies. And we try and force God into fulfilling those lies. God has promised us that in Christ we found the unshakable ground. And for that we need to rejoice. The rest of the family lost everything except the clothes they wore out the door that day and a couple of vehicles. We didn't lose a person, we didn't lose an animal, and we didn't lose anything that didn't get replaced brand new. Whatever burns in this life will be replaced by something far greater, unshakable. No rust, no moth, no nothing. Which do you want? Which do I want? I went to school that year with everything. Fire's come into the world. And when it does, must be standing on the unshakable ground that will not be burned. And God is faithful. He will make it. He will bring us through. And that place we go to, well, it'll be amazing. We're the only word we can use this side of heaven. Father, you are amazing. Your promises are amazing. And we know that unlike anyone else, you fulfill your promises completely and totally. So I ask that you bring all of us through the shaking, through the fire, into your presence, where we will only see and experience your amazing grace. This side of heaven, Lord, whatever you need to take, take. Whatever you need to burn, burn. That your promises may be fulfilled in us. And somehow, some way, you will teach us to worship you, even in the shaking. And then we will experience what we've not experienced now. We will touch you.